And so let's turn and we'll hear him speak to us, Christ, our mediator, in 1 Peter chapter 3. And we'll read verses 8 through 12. 1 Peter 3, verses 8 through 12. And let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Father, we're thankful again in Christ for Him being our mediator who turns away Your wrath as we just sang. We thank You that You speak to us and You illumine our hearts and our minds by Your Holy Spirit. We have that promise and ask therefore that You would do so now as we hear Your word read and hear Your word preached. Again, that we would not hear only with our ears, nor that we would be allowed to stop up our own ears, but that You would conquer our hardness of heart, and You would put Your word within our hearts and change our lives and grant us faith in Your Son. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verses 8 through 12. These are the words, the living and true words of our God. To sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you are called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. For the one who desires life, to love and see good days, must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord, are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Those are the words of God. We have been hearing about for quite a few Lord's Days about suffering submission. And that's what Peter has been covering now. And as our Lord through Peter is calling us in this suffering submission to be holy as Christ is holy. He's given us the perfect example of how to suffer in chapter 2, verse 21 through verse 25 when he looked and pointed us to Jesus. And how do we suffer? How do we submit when we're suffering? As he did, we are to do as he did in submitting to his Father all the way to death on the cross. And so there's the perfect example of suffering submission to your governing authorities. It is Christ. The perfect example of suffering submission to your masters, your bosses, is Christ. The perfect example of suffering submission to your husbands, wives, is Christ. And the perfect example of suffering submission to your Father in heaven, husbands, in loving your wives, is Christ. Doesn't matter the relationship, whatever relationship you find yourself in this world, throughout your life, the perfect example of suffering submission is Christ, our Lord and Savior. Well, on the passage before us this evening, we're given generally then how we ought to live towards one another in these situations of, or circumstances of, suffering submission. We actually are given a summary of what suffering submission is. What is suffering submission? Now we see the words there in verse 8, what Peter's doing, to sum up, or in summary. From all that has gone before in this topic, from chapter 2, verse 13, and the suffering and submission, here he gives the summary. It actually goes, we'll see, back to chapter 2, verse 12. But the very specific suffering submission in the case of the relationships from chapter 2, verse 13. That we are to bless those who curse us. That's the summary of what Peter, if we could even sum it up even more so with what he gives us here. We are to bless those who curse us. We are to bless those who curse us. And that's the main point this evening, and we'll look at the main point under two headings. Again, the main point is blessing those who curse you. Blessing those who curse you. The first point this evening under that main point of blessing those who curse you is Christ, our example. Christ, our example. We come back again to considering Christ, our example. We're starting in the last part of our passage this evening, verses 10 through 12, under this first point, and then we'll, in the second point, return to verses 8 and 9. But in verse 10, you see it says there, for. And so he sums up in verses 8 and 9, and then he says, for, because, in verse 10. And what follows is, some of your Bibles it shows it, it is Scripture he quotes. He quotes Scripture. And you see, Peter knows the Scriptures. He makes this point in verses 8 and 9, and summary of suffering submission bases it on the Word of God. Why are we to do it? Because of the Word. That's why we are to do this. And the Scripture shows why we should bless those who curse us. Because this is what the Scriptures say to do. And show forth by example. This is the calling of our God. And the Scripture here in verses 10 through 12 comes from, it's quoting Psalm 34. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Psalm 34. We'll read Psalm 34 in its entirety to have our context of these verses. And what is quoted we'll find in Psalm 34, verses 12 through 16. So here's Psalm 34. It says, this is God's word, of course, a psalm of David when he feigned madness before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul will make its boast in the Lord. The humble will hear it and rejoice. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces will never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and rescues them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. For to those who fear him there is no want. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves length of days, that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the righteous are toward the righteous, or the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against evildoers, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord hears, and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. That's the psalm. That's God's word. And we see there, we might remind ourselves of some of the prophecies of the Lord Jesus Christ in that psalm. We also see many verses that are familiar to us, quite familiar to us. We hear them all the time when people quote the psalms. And they often apparently quote this psalm, Psalm 34. We hear, bless the Lord at all times. When he had fears, the Lord delivered. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him. Those who seek the Lord will not lack any good thing. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of all of them. There's the context of verses 12 to 16 in our passage, verses 10 to 12. And remember, these people were strangers. Remember in Peter, going back to the letter of Peter that he writes, these people were strangers, they were aliens. They had and continued at that time to come under great hardships and persecutions and miseries and sufferings. They had been exiled from their homes. And the psalmist and Peter are saying here to you Christians to look at life positively. If you go back to Psalm 34, you see in the midst of it, there's sufferings, there's struggles, and yet often the psalmist is showing we must look at this positively. The Lord encamps around us. The Lord will deliver us. The Lord will hear us. To continue keeping our eyes on the Lord. Verse 10 of our passage. The one who desires life to love and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. And so one commentator about verse 10 says, life is a gift from God, and so are good days. And those children of God whose hearts are attuned to God and His Word participate now in the fullness of life here on earth and afterward with Christ in eternity. And so His call here, if you want good days and trust that life is a gift from God, then we must keep our tongues from evil. James 3, verse 6, the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. Keep your lips from speaking deceit. Chapter 2 of our passage, we see Christ is our example in this. Chapter 2, verse 21, we read it before. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in His steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in His mouth. And while being reviled, He did not revile in return. While suffering, He uttered no threats, but kept entrusting Himself, like the psalmist encouraged us, but kept entrusting Himself to Him who judges righteously. And so Christ is our perfect example. As He suffered, so He, without sin, and no deceit was found in His mouth, He kept entrusting Himself to the Father. And that seems, of course, what the psalmist is trying to say. Keep entrusting yourself to your Father instead of entrusting yourself to yourself. And in that being defensive, you respond to evil for evil. When you entrust yourself to yourself, you're defensive about yourself when people attack you. And you respond to evil for evil. Rather, we're called, in our passage, verse 11, He must turn away from evil and do good. The exact opposite of returning evil for evil. He must seek peace and pursue it. And this is not just with words. It includes words, of course, but it also we are to avoid the appearance of evil, as we learn in other scriptures. 1 Thessalonians 5:22, abstain from every form of evil. Rather, do good, beloved. We remember here, much of what we see in our passage this evening, we remember from the Beatitudes, blessed, in verse 11, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. At all opportunities, we are to pursue freedom from strife and discord amongst the brothers and sisters in Christ. But even here, with those outside the church who cause our suffering, pursue peace with them at all means in accordance with the Word of God. It might not happen, but you are to pursue peace. You are to work for it, work towards it. And when it appears that the other party or other parties don't want anything to do with you, keep pursuing peace with them. And in that, it means, of course, not only to get along with them, but to proclaim Christ to them, who can only reconcile. He alone can reconcile them to God and therefore reconcile them to you. And in that way, being a receiver of evil and suffering, persecution, you're called here by the Lord in following Christ to do good. Now this demands then with great consistency these actions and lives lived toward the righteous, toward the children of God, as Jesus says in John 13, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples. All people. If you have love for one another. And again, thinking the big picture, not just those in the church knowing that you're my disciples, but even those outside the church. So whereas here he's calling us to live on our part with love toward everyone, even those who do evil to us and cause us to suffer, then how much more easy it should be to do so with our brothers and sisters in Christ, whom Christ has redeemed and reconciled us together. And that love toward our brothers and sisters in Christ should be able to be seen then by those outside the church. Verse 12, it says, "For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and His ears attend to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." Our Lord sees all, knows all. He especially attends upon the righteous. And when we pray to Him, He most definitely hears our prayers. That's what the psalmist was communicating, to comfort us, even in the midst of suffering. "Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him." Nothing escapes the attention of our God. Well, just as the Lord sees the righteous, you ought to know, of course, that He also sees the wicked, which is communicated also in verse 12 and in the psalm. He is omniscient. He knows all. He sees all, even the thoughts and intentions of your heart and the wicked's heart. Nothing escapes the Lord's view. And therefore, Christian, you shouldn't think, you should not think that the Lord, when you are in the midst of suffering, at work in your home, before the government, before generally any of the wicked, you should never think that the Lord does not care about you. That's what the psalmist is communicating over and over. He encamps around those who fear Him. He delivers His people. And so the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. You should know right now without any hesitation that those who do evil, the wicked, who delight in evil, they do not have God as their friend, but as their adversary. It says there, "But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." And that's the way it was for you, beloved, before you were justified by faith. But now for you, the Lord's face is for you, with many blessings, but here to the evil against with many curses. Our passage actually doesn't finish the end of the verse in Psalm 34, verse 16. Psalm 34, verse 16 ends where our passage ends with, "But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." But the rest of that verse says, "The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth." And just like the prophets, when God sent them to prophesy to the people, He was giving them the judgments that were to come. But also with mercy, giving them opportunity to repent and turn to the Lord. And so here, beloved, we think of Christ, our example, who loved His enemies to the uttermost, sacrificing Himself, suffering submission, and that suffering submission to His Father. We think of Romans 5, which says, "For a while we were still weak. At the right time Christ died for" who? The ungodly. "For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by His life." And so what did you give to Christ for this blessing? What did you give to Christ for this blessing? You gave Him curses. You gave Him what the end of Psalm 34 verse 16 says, to cut off from the memory of the earth, the Lord is against those who do evil. That's what you gave to Christ, to be cut off from His memory. Curses. You gave Christ your sins. You gave Him the bearing the cross. And as curses came, what did He do? He blessed. And so let us not follow man's example, but Christ's example. And then the second point this evening, Christian, follow Christ. Christ is our example, then Christian, you must follow Christ. What does it mean to follow Christ's example in suffering submission? We read about it in verses 8 and 9. "To sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you are called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing." And so there, even And in verse 9, you see it quite clearly. He's ought to be reminding us, he is reminding us of Christ. To be like Him. And what should the Christian look like? You ask yourself that question. What should I look like as a Christian? What should our church look like? And the first thing he says, verse 8, is all of you be harmonious. He says, unity is what you should look like. United. Unified. You are to have one mind. And hatred. Hatred arises out of what? Discord arises out of what? It arises out of differences between people. But for the Christians, our objective is the same. To glorify and serve Christ, not ourselves. And if we're glorifying and serving Christ and not ourselves, we are united. There's unity, harmony. And the word actually says here, like-minded. Be like-minded. And we become like-minded through our studies of the Scriptures together. Our iron sharpening iron. It is what Ephesians 4 says, is unity of the faith. Not just believing, but unity of the faith, the truth. Unity of the truth, unity in the truth. Like-minded with Christ and with God's children. This implies then attending upon the means of grace and corporate worship and reading and meditating upon God's Word privately in family worship. That unity then is not tolerating, like we kind of talked about in Sabbath School this morning, and unity is not what we see often in the church, sadly. Unity isn't tolerating one another's differing views and exalting the diversity of views that we have. That's not what our aim should be in being united in Christ. But rather, pursuing together unity of the truth. Because if we're united in Christ, and He is the God of truth, then we must be united around the truth. And yet the command here, we should realize this, the command deals with the world. Because the big picture is, how do we live toward those who are persecuting us? And how, when we are suffering and we're submitting to the Lord, but yet we're suffering before the hands of the world. We are to live harmoniously with the world as much as possible. When possible, in accordance with God's Word, work towards peaceful unity in agreeing on as many things as possible with those of the world. And that, of course, can be very difficult. But where you do agree, work in that unity to bring the gospel to bear, the scripture to bear upon the relationship that you have, whether through your life, but also through the Word, the scriptures. The second thing we should look like as followers of Christ, it says, is sympathetic. Galatians 6 says, bear one another's burdens. And when you're going through good times, then you're rejoicing with your brothers and sisters in Christ. But the main point again here is of those, what about those of the world? When they're rejoicing, and it's in accord with the Scriptures, rejoice with them. Rejoice with those of the world when it's in accord with the Scriptures. There's some things that they might rejoice in, like some do today, of murdering babies. We don't rejoice over that. And they might rejoice over it. But when possible, in accordance with the Word, rejoice with those who rejoice. Not just in the church, but even those of the world. And when something goes wrong, and there's the adversary, and there's adversity in someone's life, and someone's dying and struggling, mourning with those who mourn. Not just those in the church, but even those outside the church, that we might be able to grieve with them. And show that, perhaps even through the Word, through our life, that sin should be grieved over. And the sin in the world that causes our death should be grieved over. And hopefully opening up opportunities to encourage them in the gospel as much as possible. And that's in temporal and spiritual things, that we ought to rejoice and with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. And so if they're in the bonds of affliction and suffering, being sympathetic with them, if they're rejoicing with great joy, about some temporal thing. That is not sin, obviously. And we ought to rejoice with them. Here it is, it says thirdly, brotherly. And the word is Philadelphia, that is from the Greek, brotherly love, as you know. Our love for the brethren in the church. Have that sincere love of the brethren. We heard in chapter 1, verse 22. And that works itself out. That spirit we have towards Christians, we should strive to replicate as much as possible with those of the world. If they fall, well, we should be there to help them. Because that's what brotherly love is. Serve those who need help. And their physical needs. Think of what we're supposed to do on the Lord's Day when there's those who are in physical need of something. Isaiah 58. We're to help them. Even on the Sabbath day. To show forth what? Show forth to them Christ. To help them and serve them. When it comes to the civil government. Remember what we've talked about a couple months ago. We are to be the best citizens. Even in the midst of suffering. At our work. Serving those around us so they can do their job well. And when they make a mistake, we're there to help. Without question, without bad feelings toward them for whatever they might have done to us. Not returning evil for evil and laughing, oh, they've got into it now and they're in trouble. But helping them. Blessing those who even curse you. It says, fourthly then, kind-hearted. That is compassionate. Ephesians 4 again says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. And so be compassionate. As we heard from Baxter's quote last week about concerning spouses, if you remember at the very end, you know that you've joined together with a sinner. Be compassionate and ready to forgive them. Of course, those of the world are going to persecute you. Of course, they're not going to tolerate you. Especially when you're living out the Christian life in these ways. Well, be understanding of that. And that should help, of course, with not returning evil for evil, but reminding ourselves of Christ and blessing those who curse us. And be ready to forgive. Again, the Beatitude, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive more mercy. And then fifthly, humble in spirit. And the Beatitudes about this, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And Jesus, again, all of these, and this one is the perfect example. He washed the feet of the disciples, the dirty feet. It doesn't matter how dirty the people were, He was going to wash them, He cleansed them. And showing forth that they needed, just like the priest, be cleansed from their defilements and uncleanness. Clothe yourselves, chapter 5 of 1 Peter, chapter 5, verse 5. Clothe yourself with humility towards one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And so you see all these attributes. We are to think of the priestly garments. All these attributes, verse 8, we are to clothe ourselves with these attributes. Clothe yourself with these five attributes. Take that into the world. Live the same before the world as you do in the church and you do at home. Everywhere you should live the same. It shouldn't be different. When you're around your brethren or whether you're out in the world, you live the same. And before all, live this way, verse 8 and verse 9, in Christ. So that when reviling and persecution and suffering come, says verse 9, not returning evil for evil, or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. This is Christ's righteousness worked through you by the Holy Spirit. Remember, as we were anointed in Christ by the Spirit, He enables us to fulfill our calling as Christians. As we heard this morning, this is Christ's righteousness worked through you. And so wear it as clothes that the people see Christ when they look at you. Even if they're from the world and they're causing you to suffer. And yet you remain with these attributes, with this clothing of Christ. Their continued assaults will be heaping more and more than burning coals upon their head. And perhaps for some they will see and give glory to the Lord in heaven. And that's goes back to chapter 2, verse 12, which is very close to what we're seeing here. It says, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, among the world, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers and cause you suffering, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. And you remember the end of the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, and think about that. Utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account because of the life you're living. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. It's the same thing as chapter 2, verse 12 in our passage. And then as Spurgeon said, every man should give away according to what he has. He who gives curses probably gives them because he has so much cursing in him. You can always tell what a man is like by noticing what comes from him. If he curses, it is because curses abound in him. But you are to give blessing to others because you have inherited so much blessing from Christ. Your whole tone, temper, spirit, language, action should be the means of blessing to others. And so, beloved, we're called to live like Christ, that some even of the world would see it and glorify your Father in heaven. Even in the midst of suffering, submission, and always let us be like the psalmist, Psalm 34, keeping our minds and hearts on our great God, who says, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. And so let us be about the business of blessing our enemies, loving our enemies, not cursing them as Christ did just so for us. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful in Christ, who is our example of how to live righteously with these attributes we see here, that we pray, we would be a people, as you enable us by your Spirit, who bless those who curse us, that we would not be filled with curses, but be filled with blessings. And Father, we ask that you give us wisdom as we deal with these attributes before a watching world, and even before those in the church, because we know in the church, even if those in the church cause us suffering, that they would be rebuked even by our good deeds and by our words, that we speak the truth in love. We pray that you would fill us with your grace, with compassion, that is mercy, patience, that is long-suffering, and humility, reminding ourselves that we don't deserve anything but the curses and the wrath from you, the Father. And yet, Christ took the curses upon himself that he would be able to bless us. And so we're thankful as we prepare our hearts now for the Lord's Supper, reminding us that we have only given him curses. We put him on the cross. It is our sin for which he died. And so we're thankful for how he blesses those who curse him, just as he blessed us. And so, Father, make we live following his example to be blessings to those who curse us, that many would see and give glory to you, the Father in heaven. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.